I heard them when they were warming up, and I really thought, no, well, I don't have to preach today, so that's great. It's a tough act to follow. So we are continuing in our series in Mark's Gospel today. We're going to skip pretty far in. What we're going to be doing for the rest of Lent all the way up to Easter is we're actually going to be walking with Jesus through the last week of his life. So a lot of this is normally done on Holy Week, but we've decided that we're going to stretch this out to really kind of dig in. So today, we're going to be in chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, verses 1 through 11. And you may know this as the triumphal entry or the Palm Sunday text. So that's what we're going to be reading. So hear the words from Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What is the point of this? Not church, but just the question, what is the point of this? This question is something that we ask people probably every day of our lives. If we are going to invest our time and our energy into something, we want to know why we are doing whatever we're doing. As a lot of you know, before going to seminary, I served in the Marine Corps as a musician. I had a great time doing this, but there were times, especially as a junior Marine, when I would ask my leadership, why? Why are we doing things the way that we are? Why not look into doing it a different way, maybe even a better way? It wasn't until I'd spent a little time in the Corps and gained a little rank when I would learn why some things are done certain ways. A mentor of mine one time explained leadership in the military using a helicopter. When you're at a lower rank, your helicopter is lower to the ground. So you see things from a very low standpoint. When anything is outside of that area that you can see from, you don't understand the ins and outs or why things are done. You start questioning why you're doing some of the things you're doing. As you climb through the ranks, your helicopter begins to raise up just a little bit. So you start seeing a bigger area. You start understanding why things are done the way they're done. Now, this doesn't just apply to the military. Most of us have areas in our lives that we can relate to this idea of the why question and understanding more behind the reasons of doing something the longer you do that. Whether it be in our jobs, our relationships, or as parents, things begin to become clearer the longer you are doing something. In today's scripture lesson, we see something like this happening. Before we get into this, let us look at what's going on kind of behind the scenes of this scripture. If you grew up in church or have been in church for a while, you've probably heard this story of the triumphal entry. This is the lesson typically read during Palm Sunday, as I said before, and marks the beginning of Holy Week or Passion Week, which is just a fancy way of saying Jesus' last week on earth. From here until the end of the gospel, we see what Jesus did during that week. Today, all we're going to do is look at one word, Hosanna. Verses 9 and 10 show us what the crowd that had gathered were shouting to Jesus. They cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. But what does this mean? As I told the children, Hosanna simply means save us in Greek. There's your seminary lesson for the day. The crowd is literally calling out to Jesus to save them as their worship. These are the cries for their king and for their Lord. The crowd recognizes his kingship through their own actions. Sometimes being, 2,000 years removed from the culture and from the story, it can be difficult to understand why people did what they did. For the past few weeks, we have been exclusively in the Gospel of Mark. So if you will recall back to some of our other lessons, some of our previous Sundays, you know that Mark is very particular about what he says. I like to say that Mark is one of the most fun books in the Bible to read because it's the shortest gospel, and Mark doesn't beat around the bush. He's got something to say, and he says it. Period. That's it. You're not getting anything extra from the Gospel of Mark. Even at the beginning of the gospel, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, something that the Gospel of Matthew spends 11 verses describing, Mark spends 2. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in there for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. That's it. That's all you're going to get from Mark. So if Mark is a man of few words, why does he spend the first 7 verses of this story talking about a cult? Why spend the energy or time explaining this bit about the donkey? Just say that Jesus got on a donkey, and that was it. The reason is that Mark is very clearly telling the first century audience 3 words. Jesus is king. Again, it can be hard to see this in our culture today, but look at the words of the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The crowd knew that this man was their king. I said earlier that they recognized Jesus as their king and as their Lord. From the beginning of this story, it is clear who Jesus is. When Jesus sent his disciples into the village, he told them that if anyone asks what they are doing, to reply with, "The Lord needs it, and we'll return it shortly." When they are asked what they are doing, and they tell the concerned party this, they just let him go. The crowd knew that this was their Lord and why he should be praised. This is why they reference the Psalms in their cries, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This man will free the crowd and bring the coming kingdom of our father David. This is a reason to praise and to shout with joy and excitement. These are all good things. This is good news. This is a great reason to shout Hosanna. But there's a problem with all this. If this is all great news, why doesn't the gospel end there? As mentioned earlier, this is the beginning. This story is the beginning of the Passion Week. This is, at least for his earthly ministry, the beginning of the end for Christ. I don't want it to be missed that the crucifixion would happen just 5 days after this story. I also don't want you to miss that this same crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna in the highest heaven," would be the one shouting, "Crucify him." So what happened in 5 short days to change the cries? Well, simply put, they missed the point. The crowd did want Jesus to save them. And Jesus did promise to fulfill the prophecies and save the people. But how he would save the people is lost to them. And maybe more importantly, what Jesus would save them from is lost to the people. This all happened under Roman control, and the people wanted Jesus to save them from Roman oppression. In his commentary on this story, Ronald Kurtigan says, "The crowd was looking for a Messiah to liberate David's city, sit on David's throne, and reclaim David's kingdom. Jesus, though, came not only as the Messiah, but also as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, Jesus did things that David never dared to do, like claim the authority to forgive sin." The connections between Jesus and David are not to be underestimated, but the throne on which Jesus was to sit had never been occupied before. The root of the tension in this passage is the difference between the Savior the crowd wanted and the Savior who came. Kurtigan concludes this portion of his commentary by saying, "Who came that day in the name of the Lord? Was it the Messiah the crowd expected to restore the kingdom of David? Or was it Jesus who came to judge, to be judged, and to open a new path to salvation?" The problem that the crowd faced was that their expectation had not been met. This entry into Jerusalem was not a gathering of people worshiping the one who was to be slain for them. This entry into Jerusalem is a gathering of people who wanted a warrior to come and take the throne and free them from the oppression that they were under. They wanted a king to lead them to the promised land and take care of their needs. They wanted a Lord to set them free from what was going on in their current situations. But they didn't get this. They wanted a warrior, and they got the lamb. They wanted a king to rule, but they got the king who serves. They wanted a Lord for the temporal things, but they got the Lord who holds their eternity in their hands. So as we look at Lent and begin planning for Easter, this begs the question, what about us? Are we missing the point? When I first sat down to work on this sermon, I told Corbin, my wife, what my idea was and where I thought the text was pointing me. My first title of the sermon was going to be Join the Parade, and I was going to focus on the crowd gathering itself. I laid all of this out to her and told her the reasonings for this and my tie-ins, and she said, "You know, Matt, I'm not sure that that's the message of this text. I think you may be missing the point." When she told me this, I responded how any man who just got great advice from his wife would. "You didn't go to seminary. You don't know what you're talking about." The next day, as I'm sitting in my office working on this sermon, I'm sitting down and reading and rereading the text, and this word Hosanna kept jumping out at me. Then I realized, as my wife, who was right, had just told me the day before, the crowd was completely missing the point. Their expectation of what Christ was there to do was far off from what he was actually there to do. So what are our expectations? What are we going to do with this story? Are we missing the point? Many of us gather together, both in person and online, to worship Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We huddle around the dinner table to do our Lenten devotions as a family, or sit with our Bibles after a long day of work. Especially now, we devote ourselves to giving something up for Lent and connecting with God during these next few weeks. And all of these things are great. Please don't misunderstand me. These are the things that God wants us to do. These are the things that Jesus expects us as a church family to do. When we gather around and share and fellowship and express gratitude and worship in Christ, this is what Jesus calls us to do. But out of this, I have to ask, what is the expectation? Why do we do these things? A few days after this story, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is. He replies with, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus doesn't want us doing these things if our hearts are not in them. Jesus does not call us to just simply go through the motions and do things because we think they're the right things to do. Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus wants us to follow him with all of us and in everything we do. Not just on Sunday mornings and not just on Wednesday nights, but all of the time. So what is our expectation? Are we crying out for a warrior king to save us from temporal things in this life? Or are we praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who took the punishment of sin and death so that we may have eternal life? What is our expectation? Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, as we enter this Lenten season, remind us who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I ask that we would worship you with all of us, not just go through the motions, but worship you with our hearts, with our mind, with our soul, and with our strength. God, be with us so that we may be the Christians that go out of these walls and express your light and your love to our community. I ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.